remember this coming Thursday night, the Darts will be with us in concert. We look forward to that. And I received a call from Gloria DeLisle before we came to church tonight. And Roger's out here in the hospital. He was passing blood, had lots of clotting in it. Pray for him real hard, okay? Intercede with God. You know how to do it. And let's pray for him that God will raise him up. In fact, let's do that right now. Brother John, will you lead us, please, in our prayer tonight, and pray especially for Roger.
Father, we are deeply concerned as we hear the news from those who, in our assembly, are infirm and who are prompting. We especially pray this very moment for our brother Roger, as we do not know what's causing this problem, but we do earnestly pray for him. Father, we know that you are the healer of all diseases, and you can raise him up. So, Father, this request has been made, that we would pray, that you earnest beseech thee now, Father, on his behalf, that you will guide the doctors in the administration of medicines to break up the dangerous clots that could cause heart or brain damage. And we just pray now, Father, that you will intercede for our brother, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. We had such a wonderful service this morning. We thank the Lord for Ruthie Burton, for her ministry that she has. It was wonderful to hear that good news from a far country. Tonight, if you looked in your bulletin, you saw that I have four texts from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And all four of these have to do with Palm Sunday, which today is. We said it in our Sunday school lesson this morning about some people who observe one day above others, and others, they look at them all the same. That's over there in Romans. Well, I'll tell you something. Some days are bigger than others. And I'm glad that we have certain days that we can set aside, such as Palm Sunday. And next Sunday, of course, is Easter. And then we have Christmas. We know what these are all about. And it's like our communion, when we have communion. This do in remembrance of me. And that's what we do. We look at that in remembrance of our Lord Jesus Christ. Today we're going to remember the day that he rode into the city of Jerusalem. These scriptures that we refer to tell us about Jesus and his disciples were with him now, the 12. And it says, as they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethpage. Now see, you've got to know something about the geography of the land before this begins to make sense to you. I thank God that back in 1994, I think it was, I had the privilege of going over there and seeing all of these places. I'd seen pictures of them before. Pictures worth a thousand words, they say. But my being there is worth 10,000. Where you can stand and see these places. And here is Bethpage. We were coming up this road. And over here on the right side of the highway, before you reach the top of Mount Olivet there, you're coming up toward Jerusalem, you have the little village of Bethany over there. Well, Bethany is the place where Martha, Mary, and Lazarus lived. And Jesus spent quite a bit of time in their home. In fact, he's leaving there when this incident takes place. That's where he had spent the night. We're going to find out. Bethpage is a little village over on the left side of the highway. One, Bethany is on the right side, and Bethpage is over on the left side, there on the Mount of Olives. And this says, at the mount, which is called the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent forth two of his disciples. Now, this is the preparation for his entry into the city of Jerusalem. Notice the preparation that gets into this. This is the Mount of Olives here. And he's looking forward to entering into the city of Jerusalem. Doesn't this remind us of what Zechariah tells us about the second coming of Christ? For his feet shall stand in that day, where? On the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives will cleave in the midst thereof, and he will go into the city of Jerusalem, into the temple. It's going to be wonderful. So here he is. He's tracing his steps here. Jesus sent forth two of his disciples, saying unto them, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you be entered into it, straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her, whereon never man sat. How did he know that? How did he know that? Huh? Had he been going out here early that morning without them and scouting the area? Or did he know that because he was God?
Amen.
I'll tell you, he knew. When you get over there, he said, you're going to find an ass tied with a colt with her, whereon never man sat. Loose them and bring them unto me. Well, I'll tell you what, if you do that in Texas, you're going to get strung up for horse thieving. He's telling them to break the law. Go steal these. Go steal these. And he says, go get them. And he says, now, if any man say unto you, why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And straightway he will send them thither. See, he knew what was going to happen, didn't he? Exactly. All this was done. Why? That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. This is Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. One that had never been ridden before. I'll tell you sometime about my experience on one that had never been ridden before. Quite different from Jesus' experience. Yes. When the disciples went their way, they found the colt tied by the door without, that's outside, in a place where two ways met, cross street, and they loose him. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, what do ye loosing the colt? They didn't know them from Adam. What are you doing untying him? And they said, even unto them as Jesus had commanded, the Lord hath need of him. And they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus. And they cast their garments upon the colt. And they sat Jesus thereon. You getting the picture? And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives. Now the Mount of Olives, remember, is here on the east of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built on Mount Zion. And now we're on Mount Olivet, to the east of it. And in between Mount Zion And Mount Olivet, there's a valley in between the two mountains. And down at the bottom of this, in the valley, that's where the brook Kidron runs, and it runs down by the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus will be praying and sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. Today there's a highway down through there. So that's the way they're coming. They're coming over the top of Mount Olivet down to Jerusalem. And even as they begin to descend the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples begin to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Many people that were come to the feast, by the way, this is the feast of Passover, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they're in town already, they're in Jerusalem. They hear he's coming. They took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before, the ones that were in front of him and his disciples, and the ones that followed, cried, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Amen. My, what an occasion. Some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." And he answered and said unto them, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." And when he was come near and beheld the city, I've been there. I've stood in the place where Jesus stood and looked out over the city. And if you think that's not something that will move your soul, you ought to try it sometime. Jesus stood there and looked out over that city. And wept over it. Saying, "If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. But now they are hid from thine eyes." And he was God, and he could look down through the future, and he could see that 40 years from the date that he's crying over Jerusalem, the city will be nothing but dirt and ashes. It'll be destroyed down to the ground. And being able to see that, he says, "The days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round about and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." And that's exactly what happened in 70 AD when Titus came with the armies of Rome and the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and went into the temple of God. That's what we call the triumphant entry of Christ into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, a week before his crucifixion. Now, when you think about this, this was a sort of a rehearsal. This was a preview of Jesus' second coming, as recorded in the writings of the Old Testament prophet Zechariah and the writings of John in the book of Revelation in the New Testament. Now, this night before, let's go back in this. The night before, we said Jesus and his disciples had enjoyed the hospitality of Lazarus and Martha and Mary in their home in Bethany. And come morning, all of these people were journeying to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. They were coming from Galilee. They had crossed the Jordan River, come down the river, and then back up into Judea to Jerusalem. A great multitude of people were coming to observe the feast of Passover. That feast, by the way, which was introduced to us in Exodus chapter 12 in the days of Moses, just prior to the deliverance of the Israelites from Egyptian bondage, you'll remember. And this was an annual event they had. It was a reminder to them of their upcoming deliverance and restoration. They were looking for their king. They were expecting their king. They were looking for the physical restoration of their nation to the original splendor and power that it had in the days of David and Solomon. They were looking for the king. The king is coming. But instead, the Messiah came as a common man, disguised in the likeness of sinful man. He came to give them deliverance, all right, but his deliverance he was going to give was a spiritual deliverance from the bonds of their sins. Instead of being Moses, the deliverer, he became the sacrificial lamb of the Passover, as John had introduced him. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Instead of demonstrating his power by bringing plagues upon his oppressors, he laid down his life on the altar of the old rugged cross and shed his blood for the remission of the sins of the whole world. Now, here he is in the midst of these people. Whatever it was that gave him away, whatever it was that called the multitudes to suddenly be attracted to this man and focus their attention upon him, I don't know. It must have been some spiritual revelation by God's Holy Spirit upon this multitude of people that turned their hearts to Jesus. Here in their midst was the one whom God had sent to be their deliverer. Here in their midst was the one who had been prophesied by the prophets, and his coming had been foretold. Here's the one who meets all of their expectations. Now, how this deliverance was to come, they had no idea. But there was a deep cry born of desperation from centuries of oppression that rose up from their hearts, from their very souls, causing them to cry out, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed be the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." those Pharisees that were among them. Those spiritually dried up, blinded fools whom Jesus called whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones. They told Jesus, tell them to shut up. Be quiet. Jesus said, let them alone. If they didn't cry out, these stones would. And the people cast their clothes, pulled off their coats, and spread it in the path of the Savior. They strewed palm leaves in the way. That's why it's called Palm Sunday. He came unto his own, and his own are now receiving him. Blessed is he, the King is coming. But they didn't receive him as their Savior from sin. They are not primarily interested in their spiritual condition before God. Now, Buddy mentioned it this morning about Jesus on a black stallion. I think that he would have been on a white one according to Revelation. But had Jesus come riding that white stallion, being clad in bright shining armor with a sharp two-edged sword, they would have followed him to the man, I think. You know, we have that same problem today. There are people who, in their need and desperation, are driven to the church of Jesus Christ. I've seen this, and I'm sure you have too. Someone gets in physical danger, their bodies are stricken with a fatal disease, and they come to church. Someone is having financial problems, they're bankrupt, they're destitute, they've lost their job and their home. They come to church. Maybe their marriage is failing and their spouse is leaving and their home is breaking apart, and they come to church. Maybe they've lost control of their children. They've rebelled and turned away. They come to church, hoping to find a solution to the physical problems that they're having. But instead of the church giving them money, making them financially independent, instead of the church healing their bodies and restoring them to perfect health, instead of reconciling them to their spouses and their children, they have the gospel of Jesus Christ preached to them and are given the opportunity to be reconciled to God, to be saved from their sin, and to make heaven their home.
Amen.
But that's not what they're looking for. They cry out, we don't want that. We're not concerned about our spiritual condition before God. We're not concerned about sin and righteousness. We're not interested in where our immortal souls are going to spend eternity. We want peace and prosperity and happiness now in this present life, in this present world. We want a solution to our present physical problems. We'll worry about the future when it gets here. But we want relief from our present circumstances. That was the multitudes on Palm Sunday. They didn't want a Savior. They didn't want blood shed. They wanted a king, a deliverer, a ruler who would bring them peace and prosperity. My friends, the day will come when every man will sit in the shade of his own vine and his own fig tree. But that time is not yet. We are still in that day, that age of grace, when God is seeking to save those who are lost, when God is calling men, women, boys, and girls to find salvation, to find peace with Him and in Him, to receive everlasting life through His Son, Jesus Christ. And He's offering peace and pardon and forgiveness of sin to all those who will receive it. His invitation is still the same as it was in the days of the prophet Isaiah, when the people were standing on the edge of a 70-year captivity. God said to them in Isaiah 1:18, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Let's deal with your sins, God says. His invitation is still the same as it was in the days of his earthly ministry, when the people were standing there, as it were, on the edge of that AD 70 destruction of Jerusalem. Well, we read in Matthew 11:28, the Savior says, "Come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And even at the end of that first century, the last invitation that's recorded in the Bible, when the people were standing, as it were, on the edge of that tribulation period, on the last page of the Bible, in Revelation 22, verse 17, what does God say? The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. He's offering the water of life. He's offering salvation. When Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem on this Palm Sunday, before that week was out, the voices of those who had cried out, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord!" changed. And they were shouting out in their hatred, their anger, their rage, their frustration, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Let his blood be on us and on our children. We will not have this man to reign over us. We have no king but Caesar. Let him be crucified." And on this Palm Sunday, 2012, our Lord Jesus Christ is once again offering himself across this nation and around the world. You know, next Sunday is Easter Sunday, and churches will be filled to capacity, and many of them will have two or three services next Sunday, and we praise God that this is true. But you know, for multitudes of people, this is the only time of the year they will darken a church door. Why? What is it that draws them to Christ at this season of the year? How unlike Christmas it is. Easter, Christmas. Christmas is that other holy day when his birth yonder in Bethlehem is celebrated. But it's become a secular holiday. In a couple of years, they have probably passed laws forbidding our observance of it. Humanistic, materialistic, Santa Claus. It's of very little religious significance to the masses of people. many churches even close on Christmas. But not this season of the year. This is the Easter season. In Christmas, we celebrate his birth, his coming into the world, born of the Virgin Mary, born to die. On Easter, we celebrate his glorious resurrection from the grave. God seems to be focusing our attention every year to this time in Jerusalem, when God, in his great love for us, delivered up his only begotten Son for our sins, and Jesus died on the cross. And the sequel to that death and burial in Joseph's new tomb was his resurrection from the dead the third day. Think about it. In only 7 days, perhaps the most significant work of God in the history of mankind, even excelling the 7 days of creation work of God recorded in Genesis chapter 1. Jesus offered himself as the Messiah. He was rejected. He was betrayed. He was crucified, buried, and rose again in supernatural splendor from the depths of death, never to die again. That's the greatest week in the history of the world. And as we enter today, across the threshold into that holy week, I pray that God may direct our attention from the secular, worldly, temporal things to the realities of spiritual things. Things that are eternal. Things that are immortal. Things that are everlasting. May our attention be taken off of that which is physical, from our bodies, and we give attention to the condition of our souls before Almighty God. May the needs of the flesh be set aside as we minister to the needs of our souls. Because Jesus came as the spotless Son of God without sin to offer himself a sacrifice well-pleasing unto God. And when he shed his blood on that cross of Calvary, he provided cleansing for us from all of our sins, all of our transgressions. They're under the blood. They're under the blood. Jesus will come, and we look forward with great expectation to that blessed event when he will come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But that time is not yet. We anticipate that. We're here in the nitty-gritty now, in the present, when God needs the gospel preached, when he needs the witness given that will bring men and women and boys and girls into the kingdom of God by the new birth. For Jesus is still the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by him. Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for this blessed story recorded for us by all four of the gospel writers about this Palm Sunday. What a wonderful beginning of a most glorious week. And Father, help us during this week. Impress upon our hearts by your Holy Spirit the importance of Jesus coming into the city of Jerusalem during this final week of his passion. And prepare our hearts spiritually for a great outpouring of your blessing this next Sunday when we celebrate the resurrection from the dead of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's so important to us. For he said, because I live, ye shall live also. Thank you for that promise that you've given us. And may we be diligent in witnessing to others about your great love and passion for them. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. 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 May the Lord bless you.